Galatians chapter number 6. And we want to think this morning about the correct use of liberty. The correct use of liberty. Let's read one verse, and then we're going to go back and catch some highlights from each of the former five chapters that will bring us to this place. Verse number 1 of chapter 6 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Let's pray first. Father, thank you again today for that which brings us here. Thankful for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, thank you for setting aside a special day when you've asked your people to come apart from the world and give some special time to you, Lord. Emphasis on your word, emphasis on the grace of God and the mercy of God. And Lord, an emphasis to share that with other people and invite other people for the music and the message and Lord, the fellowship of your people. And Lord, we thank you. You do all things well. Help us, Lord, to duplicate that in our lives as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Bless us now today that we might glorify you, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul in chapter number 1, and we'll start over there because we'll make reference to some verses as we go through. Paul in chapter number 1 scolded the churches of Galatia for their trying to incorporate the law into salvation that is by grace alone. Here's the thing, if we're saved by any type of work, if any type of work has to do with our salvation, helps us get saved, then how do we know when we've done enough work? How do we know it was the right work? How would we know it was the right place with the right people? There's just so many questions that are raised. But we know that Jesus did the right work. He did it in the right place. He did the right amount. He said it's finished, it's all done, it's all over. And then the Father resurrected him so that he could stand and say it's been accepted. And so it's by grace. And here we find in chapter 1 and verse number 2, we find who he's writing to. In verse number 6, he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," verse 7, "which is not another." The word gospel means good news. And there is no good news outside of Jesus, because you always have this big question mark hanging over your life. Have I done enough? How can I know I've done enough? I don't have to worry about what I've done, because I know what he's done. He gave me the faith to trust in that and to believe in that. In chapter number 2, he tells us about getting after Peter. You know, people think, well, man alive, here's Paul scolding Peter, but he's after Peter for his lack of consistency in his fellowship with the Gentiles and the Jewish people. Let me say to you today that racism is not of God. Racism is not of God. And here was Peter, who walked with the Lord, talked with the Lord, fellowshipped with the Lord, knew things that no man had told him, having received those things from the Father, and just absolutely had a good relationship with the Lord Jesus. But yet at the same time, when there were no Jews around, he hobnobbed with the Gentiles, had a good time with them. But then whenever the Jews would come around, he had pushed the Gentiles aside and hobnobbed now with the Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul tells him off about that and gets after him about that. In chapter number 3, he further confirms that righteousness is the gift of the Lord. It's by faith and it's not through the law. Chapter 3, verse number 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." And then also in verse number 6, he says, "Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness." In verse number 21, "Is the law then after the promises or against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." If there's any way that the law could save us, God would have just made a law, said, "Do this and you'll be saved." But there isn't. And then, of course, verse number 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Let me explain that just a little bit. The law says if you're perfect, you're here. That's the law. That's our schoolmaster. The schoolmaster says if you're perfect, you can do all these things. Well, we say, I tried as hard as I could, and I only got to here. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter if you miss a mile or if you miss a half inch. A miss is a miss. If you were to jump the Grand Canyon, it wouldn't matter if you made it almost all the way over or halfway over. It wouldn't matter. The result's the same. Death. And with the law, it doesn't matter how close you got. So here's somebody that says, well, since whatever date, whatever time, whatever year, I have kept the law. Great. What about before that? Now, we know that that's a lie anyway. That's foolishness. That's tommy rot. And no man hath kept the law except the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even, I mean, just for even short times they haven't done it, much less since 1995 or whatever. But even if they had, what about before the law? I use the example of, you know, you have a credit card, and you use a credit card, use a credit card, use a credit card, and all of a sudden you say, man, this isn't good business. I've got to do something different. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to charge another thing on my credit card. And the credit card company says, well, okay, that's completely up to you. But don't forget what you already charged. It has to be paid. And with sin, even if we were able to master the law and from a certain point the rest of our life fulfill the law, we still have to pay the debt from before the law. It still has to be taken care of. And so the law was simply our schoolmaster. It was our teacher. It was our trainer. It was our ladder, they say in German. It shows us our need for a Savior. In chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4, running down through verse number 7, the Bible tells us the theme. It's the same: salvation, eternal life, heaven, are a result of a gift through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Beginning in verse number 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, here's the purpose, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so praise the Lord for our position in Christ. In chapter number 5, he deals with remaining free since we've been free. Christ sets us free. Christ breaks the chains of bondage in our life. Christ sets us free. But there is a stipulation there. In verse number 13 of chapter 5, the Bible says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so here the caution is, we shake off the law, grace has set us free, we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. Paul talked about it in Romans. He said, should we sin then that grace might abound? God forbid, he says. And I think there are people today. People today, it seems like we swing from one extreme to the other extreme. Here the Galatians were saying, we've got to do something to help God save us, to help God keep us safe. Paul said, no, no. Then I swing clear over here and say, well, now that we're free, we can do whatever we want to do. But actually, we're not free to do what we want to do. We're free to do what He wants us to do. Amen. We're at liberty in Christ Jesus. So now in this last chapter, Paul is going to instruct us that are left here on earth what to do after we're saved. And of course, we're to be servants of the Lord. We are to serve Him by serving people. As we leave chapter 5, he tells us in verse number 26, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Boy, how we can get in trouble being desirous of vainglory. Glory is a vain thing if it's not given to us by the Lord Jesus. And glory that God gives to us, He wants us to use to glorify Him. And so he says we need to watch out about vainglory. The word vain means empty and worthless. A lot of people are running after things that are just vainglory. And they catch it, they get a hold of it, and all it is something that's going to bring heartache and hurt and remorse, all those things to us that we don't want. And then he says, desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And of course, as you think about the gifts of the Spirit, and we'll mention this in that study, that sometimes we, as a group of believers, sometimes we say, well, I know what my gift is, but I would rather it would be this. Actually, it ought to be a rounding of all those gifts, really. One major one, I think, but we ought to have some of all the gifts working in our life. But sometimes we envy one another. And the Bible talks about envying one another to the point that we devour one another. Need to be careful about that. I've seen all kinds of problems in individual relationships, in family relationships, in church relationships, and now even in a national relationship. We see division and heartache and one thing or another, and many times it's because of envy. No wonder the Bible says that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. You know, the grave, someone dies, it hurts. Hurts bad, hurts. You know, when you think about it, it hurts again, but it's the same hurt. With jealousy, it's a new hurt. It's a new hurt. It's a new hurt. Jealousy looks for ways to hurt other people. Shame on us. Shame on us. And so the Bible speaks of envying one another. Now, as we look at verse number 1 of chapter 6, let's read it again. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here we're told, the Apostle Paul has gotten after these folk, and he's been pretty tough on them, really. Probably the hardest that Paul preaches to anyone is in the book of Galatians. And consistently. Now, he might have mentioned something once or twice to somebody, but here he sticks right after this thing. I mean, he's I started to say a biting sow, but I guess maybe I shouldn't say that. But he's just after it and after it and after it. Now he's wanting to assure them there's a purpose for you being here. And there's a purpose that God made it all him and not you. There's a reason for that. And the reason is that we can serve him. When I'm free, because I know there's nothing I can do to get me saved, there's nothing I can do to keep me saved, I am free now to serve the Lord Jesus. But he said, now watch out about that freedom, because if you're not careful, you'll be serving yourself in that freedom instead of the Lord, and that's never a good thing. So here he tells us of the possibility of meeting people, listen, who honestly, actually need help. They need help. And he said there's a chance as a child of God, when you really realize how you got saved, how you're kept saved, and you realize your relationship with the Lord, chances are from time to time you're going to run into people who really do want help. And furthermore, they're people who need help. Now the Bible says there are some people that are overtaken in a fault. The word overtaken, I think it means that something has caught up with them and something else besides the precious Holy Spirit of God is controlling them. They have been overtaken. Now, there's some reasons that people get overtaken. Number one, if you're in a race, and we are, you might be overtaken by other runners because you're just too slow. You're just too slow. You're not moving at the speed the Lord would have you to move. I know bunches, I'll say, of peoples who are going to do something great for God someday. I know I should do this. I know I should do that. I know God wants me to do this. And someday I'm going to make it. Chances are, if they haven't been already, chances are they will be overtaken because they're moving too slow. You can be overtaken if you're in the wrong place. You know, there is a place that God wants you to be. You know, when God talked to Elijah and said, I have prepared a place. He said, the ravens will feed you in that place. There's a place God wants us to be. I remember a young man telling me that God called him to preach, and I said, where at? He said, well, all I know is in America. I said, well, you can only be in 49 wrong places, wrong states. Then he came back. He said, I know God wants me to go to Oklahoma. I said, wonderful. What town? He said, I don't know yet. I said, well, you can only be in several hundred wrong places then. God deals in specific places. God deals in specific, in the wrong place. And then, of course, wrong people, running around with the wrong people. Y'all used to, you'd see a cartoon once in a while, show an angel sitting on one shoulder and a devil sitting on the other shoulder, and one of them was telling them to do bad and one of them was telling them to do good. Well, that's not really biblical, but there is a battle that goes on within us, the old nature and the new nature wrestling with one another on what we should do. And of course, the devil sends along a lot of his ambassadors, a lot of his representatives are there so that they can try to convince you that you ought to do something you ought not to do. Man, when they're giving you advice contrary to the Word of God, you need to tell them that you know that's what they're doing and tell them you don't want to hear it. Now, we can't win them if we just walk off and leave them. But when they're giving you, listen, when they're feeding you baloney, you need to tell them to go get a steak, because that's not going to work. We need to understand that sometimes we're around the wrong people. Illness can sometimes cause us problems. Illness, being spiritually weak or physically weak, sometimes those can cause us problems. When we're physically weak, when we're physically ill, I think we need to take that time and use more time honestly with the Lord, asking Him to help us not to become overtaken, because it can certainly happen in a New York minute. And then I think refusing to resist the devil. You know, the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil. And every time I think that word resist, I think of somebody resisting the law. And we need to resist the devil, fight against the devil, and do it in the power of God. And sometimes, you know, the devil will start twisting a person's arm and they just surrender their arm real easy. They say, okay, I give. And sometimes we don't resist the devil like we should. So they're overtaken. And then the Bible says they're overtaken in a fault. Now, the definition for fault is a lapse or a deviation from truth and uprightness, also called a sin or a misdeed. And I think the fact that God allowed the Apostle Paul to use the word fault shows that God is now going to not change his message, but he's going to temper it a little bit. He's going to tone it down a little bit. He didn't say if a man be overtaken in a sin. He didn't say if he be overtaken in a wickedness. That's really what it means. But he says fault. He uses the word fault, I think, to kind of maybe make it a little easier to swallow. Maybe catch the people's attention. Maybe they'll think, well, man, maybe he doesn't hate me. Maybe it is sin in my life that he hates. It's not me that he hates. And then he says that there's some qualifications for the person that's going to help that person. He says, ye which are spiritual. Now, he doesn't say ye which are religious. He doesn't say ye who think you're spiritual. He says, ye which are spiritual. Restore such an one. I know people who run to people for spiritual leadership, and the spiritual leadership they get wouldn't come out of a fifth grade or a five-year-old's primer for somebody that's really saved. The advice that they get, completely contrary to the Word of God. And that's why the Bible says, ye which are spiritual. The word spiritual here means one who's filled with, listen, and governed by the Spirit. Sometimes they put a governor, I think probably the buses. I'm sure the old yellow one did anyway. I'm not sure about the blue one. Had a governor on them. The governor will only let them go so fast, but when a load comes, it'll begin to increase the amount of fuel going into that system to where it works better. The Holy Ghost of God wants to be our governor. He doesn't want us to run too fast, but he tells us that when we get to a hard place, he will increase his power within us to where there's enough power to get the job done, relying on him. So, not religious. Spiritual means one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. Chapter 5, back up there for just a moment, verse number 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then verse number 25, "If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Listen, we can be a spiritual people. We don't have to say, well, back in 1895, back about 1611 when they were working on the Bible, we can be spiritual people today. The same Spirit of God that dwelt in Peter, James, and John dwells in me. And if the Spirit of God is what made them great, the Spirit of God can make me great for the work of God. And I ought to use my liberty to allow Him to work in my life so that I will do the things that most glorify Him. Non-spiritual people will cause confusion because non-spiritual people will go to a person who's been overcome in a fault and they'll either jump on them like a hen on a June bug. They'll get after them like that biting sow I was talking about a while ago. They'll be so hard that the people think that they're being brought back under the law. Well, if I just do this, I guess I'll be okay. If I just do this, I think I'll be okay. No, we're not okay until we just surrender to the Spirit of God. Then we're okay. And so a person who is non-spiritual will be too hard on them, or a person who is non-spiritual will be too easy. Oh, they're just a bunch of fanatics over there. Ha, that book's old-fashioned. You know, in Christ Jesus, you're liberated. You can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. You can do what you want to do as long as you want to do what the Spirit of God wants you to do. And so we need to understand that. So too hard or too easy becomes the job of a person who's non-spiritual. And then he says, restore, not destroy. Restore. Now, to restore something, you have to have its permission if it's a living thing. I think about restore, it means to mend what's been broken or rent, taken away, to repair, to complete. And while I was building the lesson, I thought of Brother Joe's truck, restored. Beautiful truck. But he gave me a mental picture of what he found it. Out in the woods, trees crawling up through the floorboard, pushing the window out of it, pushing the back window out of it. Had to take a saw and cut off trees to get it out of the woods, get the trees out of the truck, and then get the truck out of the trees. But he was patient. He followed some instruction from people that had done it before. He labored timely and all those things. But what do we do with a person who's been overtaken? One or two things, usually. There's three things. We have three choices. Number one, we are so compromising with them that we'll end up being a church that's weak and has no standards whatsoever, or we're so difficult with them that everybody visiting thinks that, man, if I just get baptized and start tithing and go on visitation and pray three times a day and read my Bible once a day, and if I just do these things, no. Then there's a spiritual thing, and that's to be filled with and controlled by the Spirit of God. And that only happens when we say, Yes, Lord, you can. And then God probably will say, well, you need to change this in the order of importance, and you need to get this in the area, in the line of importance where it's supposed to be, and whoo, that you probably better just go ahead and get rid of. And God, when you say, Lord, I want you to use me, and I want you to fill me, I want you to control me, when we do that, God helps us to organize our life to where God doesn't have to compromise in order to use us like he wants to. Because I've got news for you. He's not going to compromise. As much as he needs help, as much as he desires our help, he's not going to compromise to use us. Liberty. Liberty. What a wonderful thing. And then we'll continue that next 2 weeks from now. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, for just the liberty we have in Christ Jesus. Help us to revel in that, to rest in that, to, Lord, relax, I guess, to a degree, and yet at the same time to be busy about your business, following you, doing what you say, the way you say to do it, when you say to do it, where you say to do it. Make us, Lord, today a spirit-filled people, a people owned by you, controlled by you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.